what you're expecting today. Demonstration is, could be anything. And I want you to know now that I can only whet your appetite. I can't possibly cover everything. I talked to you last week and said that we were looking at the gifts of the Spirit from two angles, desire and demonstration. And I said that our greatest desire should be for the giver of the gifts, above all other desires. It says in Matthew 13, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it." When you discover Jesus, he needs to be the greatest desire in your life, that you're prepared to lay everything on the line for him. And then I said, we should desire what he has to offer us, whatever that is. And sometimes we've got ideas about what it is, and we don't get it quite right. We need to hear what he has to say to us. And we should be prepared to go where we need to get it and wait until he gives it and pray while we're waiting his timing. And then thirdly, I said that we need a clear understanding of why it's necessary. Why are the gifts necessary for us? Primarily, so the body is built up. And so that the world knows there is a God in heaven who loves them. And so to demonstration. And if you're expecting me to stand here and begin to demonstrate some of the gifts, you are going to be bitterly disappointed. Get your Sudokus out and all of that out of the magazine. Sue pointed me out and sit and do that. What I'm trying to do is lay a foundation on which the gifts of the Spirit are used. And there are three main passages about the gifts in Scripture. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 12, the other is in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And you can read these for yourself. And they're by no means exhaustive, but they explain something of the gifts. And there are odd ones scattered around in all other kinds of places. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll be dotting around within that a little bit. And it says this, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does all the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. If you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is part of it, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Romans brings out other gifts: serving, giving. And Ephesians again goes back to prophets, evangelists, all of these kind of things that God shows us that we can be in him. And the lists are not exhaustive. We've got to remember we have a creator God, and he can give gifts that we don't even think about. There are some of these gifts that I've read out that are very obviously supernatural. For instance, speaking in tongues, a language that you haven't learned, healing, working miracles, words of knowledge, knowing something that you didn't know any other way than that God has given that word to you. And so there are things we would say are very obviously supernatural. And there are some gifts which are not so very obviously supernatural. Teaching, leadership, helping others, giving and encouraging. Not so obviously supernatural. And this is where anointing is a better word than gift. Because, one, demonstration is real when the anointing is present. Anointing combines the natural and the supernatural. For instance, there are teachers who teach and they're okay. And there are teachers who excite you. You know that when they open their mouth, you're going to learn something. And the anointing of God is truly on them. I remember years ago when I went to do my counsellor training, and Selwyn Hughes was doing the course, and I had to go for weeks on end to Preston. But you know, as I sat in that first meeting and began to listen to him, I felt what a privilege it was to be sat there. This man had the word of God, and I couldn't write quick enough some of the stuff that he was showing me. R.T. Kendall is another man who just blesses me like that, because I know when I read his work or I listen, and I've listened to him many times, as seen him, he has something to say which is insightful, and it's obvious the anointing of God is on him. And there are plenty of others. These are people who have blessed me along the way. And there are those who give. And we're all called to give. We're all called to give part of all that we have to the Lord. But you know, there are those for whom giving is a way of life, because the anointing of God is on them. Nothing's held back. Absolutely nothing. I've heard of people who've sold their whole house and everything they have to go and pursue something that God has asked them to do because his anointing is on them. And so they've embraced this whole idea of giving. I remember Chris Duffett coming last year, and I don't know if you remember him, but I was so blessed because it's obvious the anointing of God is on him for evangelism. You know, we're all called to share our faith with those around, but this is a man who's got a different dimension. This is a man who thinks up the most weird and wonderful ways to tell people about Jesus, and it just kind of pours out of him. He comes out with another great thing to do, and God just uses him because the anointing of God is on him as an evangelist. We're hoping to have him in our going section between Easter and the summer to inspire us afresh about speaking out. So demonstration is real when the anointing is present. And demonstration is real when it's acknowledged by others. If God has given you a gift, when you use it, others will notice. They lack knowledge and confirm that gift in you. There's all kinds of different ways people have tried to discover their gifts over the years. And years ago, we did something in Emmanuel, and I think it was One Step Forward campaign or something like that it was called. And part of it was you sat down and you had this huge load of questions to answer. You know, like, do you enjoy speaking to people on the street, 1 to 5, and you had to sort of ring the one nearest where you were at? You know, I was about 1. You know, that kind of stuff. And then when you got it all at the end, you had a kind of a chart thing, and you slotted in all your scores. And when you added them up, it sort of gave you an idea of where you were coming out. What kind of thing was your kind of gifting? And then you had to pair off with somebody and share with them what you thought and see what they felt. And I was paired off with my brother-in-law, Keith Wells. And I'm only sharing this because he shared it plenty of times. So it's. And he said to me, right. I said, what did you think? What have you come out with? He said, the gift of administration. Well, I just burst out laughing. And I wasn't very subtle then. I'm a little bit better now, but I was just laughing. I said, you're joking. You haven't got the gift of administration. And I didn't realise the effect I was having on him. But he said, I still think about that now. And he didn't. He's got great gifts, but administration is not one of them. Because I could see all the youth club takings all in a big pile on his coffee table. No bookwork done to keep it all straight and all that. Administration, Keith, that is not your gift. You know, when you feel that God has given you a gift, you've got to be open to scrutiny. You've got to be open to wiser, trusted Christians saying, yes, I can see that in you. Or, please think again. This isn't quite right. And if you're not open to that, you're always going to flounder in something that maybe was never intended for you. I remember, because one of the gifts mentioned somewhere else in the Bible is the gift of hospitality. And I remember Clive Calver preaching once, and he used to go all over the country. And he said, I've suffered much at the hands of those who thought they had the gift of hospitality. I'm telling you, and I won't go into it now, but I've suffered at the hands of somebody in America. We were in America for 3 weeks, and we were put in a home, and lovely lady, but no idea how to put a man and wife and a 2-year-old up. It was a nightmare. I sobbed the first night in bed, I'm not even joking, and said if our car was out there, even if you could drive from America home, I was coming. It was awful. But you know, we've got to be open to others testing us out around the way, because demonstration is real when it's acknowledged by others. And demonstration is real, number 3, when it's in line with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word go together, and we need to understand that. Don't come with a word of prophecy. And I've heard it all, because I'm old. I've heard it all. And I've lived through the charismatic era and all of this kind of stuff. I've seen it all. And I've heard words of prophecy, and you think there's not a chance on the face of this earth God would say that, because it doesn't line up with his word. And so we need to understand that demonstration is real when it's in line with the word of God. If it doesn't pass the scripture test, don't bother saying it. There are those who bring words of prophecy. There are those who want to speak into somebody's life. Be sure you are in line with the word of God. And then 4, demonstration is real when I'm living a holy life. Remember Jesus' prayer from last week in John 17. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. If we are going to move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we've got to live lives which measure up. We cannot just go out and say, in the name of Jesus this and in the name of Jesus that, if our life is a mess. It says that in Acts chapter 19. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? The man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. You know, one of the commands is not to use the Lord's name in vain, and I believe it covers that kind of thing. Sometimes we can use the Lord's name and we don't have the backup to do it. We need to be sure that we're living holy lives. I read this once and I've always remembered it. The power in the name of Jesus on our lips is in keeping with the measure to which his nature is expressed in our lives. And I need to say that again. The power in the name of Jesus on our lips is in keeping with the measure to which his nature is expressed in our lives. Demonstration is real when I'm living a holy life. So where do we start? Where do we start in this whole idea of moving on in whatever gifting and anointing God has placed on us? Well, I want to say to you firstly, don't be content with where you are now. It's so easy, you know, in the Christian life to get into a happy place and to want to stay there, to not move beyond that. We can say everything's going great in this church and it's really nice to be here and the atmosphere's lovely and all of those things. But don't be content with that. We need to move on in the power of the Holy Ghost. Never get to the point where we're content. It will cost. But the rewards are absolutely amazing. Don't be content with the trenches, you know, in a rut. We can all get in a rut at some times because God wants to raise us on the heights. And we need to understand that's the kind of God we have. He has amazing power that he wants to give us so that his name, his kingdom are known throughout the world. His anointing and his gifting is what he wants to put on our lives so we can accomplish things that we never dreamed about. So don't be content with where you are now. I've said before, one of my greatest prayers in my own life is Psalm 92. And it says this, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon, for they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. And I pray to God so many times that I will bear fruit in old age and I will stay vital and green till I pop me clogs. I don't want to be a wizened old prune whinging that things ain't what they used to be. Change, I don't want it. I don't want to be like that. I want to be vital. I want to flourish. I want to have something to say that's relevant and vital and informative when I'm 90-odd, if God spares me that long. You know, we need to be able to stay fresh in our old age. Don't get stuck in one place. Don't be content where you are. You older people, come with me. We can do this together. You younger people, I want you to understand that the latest fashions or the iPhone or the tablet will not satisfy. You get plenty of tablets when you're old. You don't need tablets. They don't satisfy. Money and fame doesn't satisfy. It might look good for a time, but it doesn't satisfy. You always want more, you always want bigger, and you always want better. What we need to do is channel that desire for more onto God, because you'll always be satisfied then. You will always be satisfied when you want more of Him. Go for it now. What about you guys in the middle? You've got families. Don't be content with where you are now. I've got family. I haven't got much time. The kids need so much. I'll wait till later, till they're off me hands. Don't. Go for it now. God wants to move on your life now. Secondly, listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Then step out. You want me to go and pray for that person, Lord? She's sick. What if she gets worse when I've prayed for her? Are you sure, Lord, you want me to do this? We need sometimes to respond to a process that God is calling us into and be obedient. Sometimes He's testing us out. Will you be prepared to go and pray for that person? Sometimes He'll give you a word for somebody. I don't know how they'll receive it. I don't know whether I ought to say it. Don't forget the scripture test, of course. But, you know, if God has prompted you to do something, step out. Learn to listen to the prompting of the Spirit and move with it, because you don't know what God can do when you do. When we move out in the natural, He comes in the supernatural and makes what we offer to Him absolutely amazing. Watch out for the flesh, or worse than the flesh. Don't move in the flesh. Don't assume God wants you to turn it on whenever you like without consulting Him. You can do this. It doesn't matter whatever your gifting is. I knew that a long time ago that God had called me to preach and teach. I absolutely love it. It's just one of those things that floats my boat. I love it. But you know, you can so easily move in the flesh, especially if you preach in a lot of different places, which I did at one time. I used to do a lot of ladies' meetings. And so one day, I didn't do this often, to be totally honest, but one day I thought, you know, dial a sermon. Right, I'll pick this one out. And I picked one out on endurance. I'll take it. I spent any time really asking the Lord what He wanted to say to these older ladies. I thought, oh, they're old dears, you know, just take it to them. And when I took this message, I walked in and, you know, thank you, Lord, for getting my attention. I looked at these older ladies. They were in their 70s, 80s, and even 90s. And one lady was 90-odd. She was in a wheelchair, and I knew a little of her. And I went up at the beginning of the meeting, and I said, how are you doing? And she said, and she points to heaven, and she goes, better things to come, my dear. I thought, I'm telling these people about endurance. They're doing it. They're here. And I felt God say to me, shove that in your handbag. Now go with me. And I did. I did, because these women weren't sitting nodding off in the chair. These were godly women waiting for a word from the Lord. And God just gave me it. I just stood up and spoke, and it was brilliant. It was nout of me, believe me. It was really easy to move in the flesh when you're pressed or whatever. I've seen plenty of flesh moves over the years. There was a time, there's sometimes trends, you know, in moves of God, in inverted commas. And one of them one time was people would pray for you because you had one leg shorter than the other. I'm not making this up. If you read Adrian Plass the diary of Adrian Plass, age 13 and a half, before he went to one of these big healing meetings, he used to lie on the floor, put his legs up the door and measure to make sure they were both the same length, so that if somebody said that to them. But you know, more seriously than that, a lovely man, he was a lovely guy, came to pray for my dad 2 weeks before he died, and I wasn't there. And I'm so sad I wasn't there, because I really would have told him something. But he prayed for my dad having one leg shorter than the other. My dad has never had one leg shorter than the other. And I was so mad. It's so easy to move in the flesh or to have people. Do you know, God has put me down on the floor before when I've been prayed for and nobody's been near me. And God has just put me down on the floor. I don't know why, maybe that's where I needed to be so he could speak to me. But there are times, you know, if somebody's wanted to pray for you where you've got a definite push going on, I'm shoving you, you've got to go down. So I always do the leg at the back so you can't. Because if God is going to put me down, that's fine. You know, you can so easily move in the flesh. I went to another meeting where he called everybody that wanted to go on and got to stand up where they were. And he was going, zap. Zap. I thought, zap. What the heck is zap? So fleshly and so rubbish, you know. Be careful, because there are so many times that the gifts can be used and it's the flesh. And just remember also, the devil has his counterfeits. If we're going to really move in God, we need to watch out for the flesh, or worse than that, we need to move at his prompting. If you're abiding in Jesus, you recognize it. You'll recognize when things aren't quite right. It's called discerning or distinguishing between spirits. You can tell when the spirit is at work or the flesh is at work or the devil is really in there and who's getting the glory in it all. And so we need to understand that demonstration is only real when I'm really moving in the Spirit of God, when I'm listening to his prompting. And I want you to not covet. Number four, don't covet someone else's anointing and gifts. You know, God knows exactly how you're wired. He knows who you are, what you can do, and how he can bring out his absolute best in you and make you most effective in your calling. Leave it to him. Don't desire what somebody else has, because it won't work for you. I've only scratched the surface on some of these things. I can't possibly do it all in one day. Begin a journey of discovery. Begin to look at it for yourselves. Begin to examine what it is God has for you. And move at the prompting of the Spirit. Let your greatest desire be for the giver of gifts, and the gifts and the anointing will come. But always remember this: if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Amen.